Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 2. Paul's instructions to the Colossians, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Our God and Father, we thank You this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Thy Word, through which we learn more and more about Him. We pray today that You would speak to us as we gather ourselves around Thy Word. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. Continue in prayer, verse 2 says. I'm going to begin today a series of messages. It won't be perhaps that I preach. I'm not going to be preaching every Sunday. But I'm going to begin to preach just generally a series of messages as I preach to you over the next few months. And I'm not saying that every time I preach I'm going to do it. But I'm going to preach consistently to you for the next few months when I preach about the issue of prayer. You know, prayer is an extremely vital issue in the life of believers. Your Christian life will not function properly. It won't function the way God designed it to function, okay? Without an understanding of how prayer operates and without praying, put it like that. It's a vital part. It's like breath in your physical life. You eat and you breathe. Eating is a symbol in the Scripture of taking in the Word of God, and breathing is analogous to your prayer life. And those two things are absolutely vital in your life. And I can tell you how you can evaluate something about your Christian life this morning. If your Christian life isn't made up of a balance of those two issues of eating and breathing, of studying the Word, daily intake of the Word, and daily time in prayer, a continuing in prayer, then your Christian life is, you're not getting everything out of your Christian experience that God has placed there for you. Maybe you know some of the doctrines and yet you aren't experiencing the reality of those doctrines in your life and in the activity of your life and in the living of your life. We don't base what we believe on our experience. We know better than that. But you base your doctrine on and what you believe on the doctrine of the Word of God. But every doctrine in the Word of God has its corresponding reality in your experience and in your life and in your thinking. Anything that is sound doctrine will produce the fruit in your life that God designed it to produce. And you don't base your doctrine on experience. You base it on the Word of God, but you can confirm sound doctrine in your experience and in your life and in your living. Yet as I talk to people, especially even grace believers, did you know that outside of David, King David, who wrote most of the book of the Psalms, did you know that there's no other individual in all the Word of God who prays as much in the Bible as Paul did? Did you know that there are over 30 of Paul's prayers recorded in 13 short epistles that he wrote? I mean, folks, that's a lot of praying. That's more praying than some of you have done so far this year. You know that? Paul was a man who understood the vital connection of a prayer life, of an effective, active prayer life in the Christian life. And he also understood it in connection with the operation of a local church. And that's what he's talking about here. So I'm going to preach to you for several times, probably half a dozen or more, about prayer and talk to you about what it is and some of the misconceptions that people have and more importantly, how it really functions and operates today. The first thing you need to face is that he says in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch, pay attention in the same with thanksgiving. When he says continue in prayer, that implies that they were already praying, doesn't it? He doesn't say start praying. He says keep on praying. See? The implication is that the Colossians were already active in their prayer life. He wasn't exhorting them, you need to start praying. He's saying you need to keep on keeping on with something that you're already doing. He expected it to be a familiar and consistent fixture in the life of the believer. and in the local church. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you why that's true. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a passage of Scripture that you need, and you need to get fixed in your mind with relationship to a local assembly and prayer. I exhort, therefore, now notice, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are called what? The pastoral epistles. They are books that the Apostle Paul wrote to preachers. And in those books he gives instructions about how a local assembly is to be operated. You go off to college and Bible school and you study what they call pastoral theology. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul wrote four books in the Word of God that are pastoral theology? They are the details in God's Word about how the work of the ministry of a local assembly is to be conducted. And they are basically handbooks through which God teaches you and me how the local church is to operate, when it's operating, and when it isn't. I mean, you understand that there are a lot of organizations that call themselves churches that aren't. They're doing a lot of religious activity, but it isn't what God authorizes. If you want to know what a local church is, what its ministry is, what the pastor's responsibility, what the people's responsibility, etc., etc., how the pastor is to lead it and how the elders in an assembly are to... These books are written as handbooks for that. They're written to teach that. Now, when you come to chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore, and the therefore has to do with chapter 1, where in chapter 1 he basically says to Timothy, as in verse number 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He basically says in chapter 1, he says, Timothy, the message of grace is the issue today. Don't let anybody change it. You teach it. You don't let anybody change it. You don't pay attention to personalities and stories and denominational activity. You just see that that message is preached and maintained and guarded. The primary vehicle through which the Word of God and the message of grace is to be propagated today and is to be protected today is the local church. People, God Almighty, the primary vehicle through which the gospel is to get out, the message of grace is to be maintained, is the local assembly. That's the purpose of the local assembly. And every parachurch organization that you ever saw, and I'm the president of Berean Bible Society, I'm the president of an organization that is not a local church. So when I say this to you, I want you to understand, I say it, and I say it in the context of understanding what parachurch, other things than local church organizations are. But all of those organizations that are outside of what a local church is, outside of this assembly, all of those organizations are extension ministries providing things that carry on the activity that is to originate here. Everything. If any other organization is legitimate, it finds its legitimacy in the fact that it extends out the ministry and provides an outreach for what we do here. It isn't to take our place, and it isn't to do our job for us. It's to be an arm, an extension out, and carry on the ministry that God holds us responsible to see developed and propagated and proclaimed. The Lord knows that every local church can't, the members in a local church can't go to far countries and preach. All of them can't do specialized type ministries, so other type missions and societies have developed. But the point is, the primary vehicle, and the one that can't be overlooked, and the one without its proper functioning causes great harm by its absence, is the local assembly. What we do here in our assembly is of critical importance because it's the God-ordained method whereby primarily the message of grace is to be propagated, the gospel gotten out, and protected. And taken care of. And seeing that it's passed from one generation to the next. That's what he said in chapter 1. The local church is a laboratory, a classroom, in which the authoritative communication of sound doctrine is to take place. And as it's communicated, you learn it. And it's a living laboratory, like a life science laboratory, in which you can learn to know the doctrine, learn the doctrine, and then apply the doctrine to the details of your life with the support structure of other believers to help. It's not a nursery. It's not a critical den. It's a life science laboratory where believers get together and grow up into Him, which is the head in all things. And we make increase of the body by the edification of itself in love one for another. Oh, what a privilege it is. It's a high honor and privilege to participate in a local church. Listen, I hope you don't come here Sunday after Sunday and it's just drudgery. This is a privilege to do what we're doing. We're involved in something fantastic. We're involved in what God's doing today. Can't that thrill you? Can't that get your blood circulating? I mean, you're going to go on a vacation to Hawaii and you're talking about it and you're talking about it. You get all excited. Whoopee! You know? And you come back and you talk and you show the slides and we all see them and we say, boy, that's wonderful. Isn't it more, can't it thrill you to be involved in something that's of eternal, lasting value? If you went to Hawaii and you just got back, your trip's over, isn't it? Hey, I'm not knocking going to Hawaii. My wife wants to go. She wants to take her husband. You know? My point to you is, it comes and it goes, but what God's work is, it abides forever. It's an eternal value. You can do things and make decisions and commitments today in your heart before God and then follow through with them and they will last and affect all eternity future. That thrills me. Boy, that's exciting to me to know that you're doing what God's doing and that it has lasting value. Paul says, in light of that, let me tell you how the local church operates. I therefore exhort you, 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, here's the first issue in the local church. And what's it supposed to be? Evangelism. Bible study. Getting the things organized. Everything business. What's the first issue? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. Isn't that a weird one to start with? We think a prayer meeting on Wednesday night after Bible study, right? We don't think of first burner item, supplication, prayers, intercession. That's just different categories, different ways of praying. He said the very first issue is to be this prayer life. You see, people, your prayer life, as far as God is concerned, is right out there on the front burner. Why is that? Because God knows what prayer is all about. If He didn't, nobody would. Prayer. We're going to discover as we continue to study together that prayer in Paul's epistles as he describes it, how it works today and among the body of Christ, prayer is the issue of developing spiritual character and spiritual perception within the soul and the life of the believer. And what Paul is saying is, I exhort first of all that prayers and that intercession, supplication, prayers, giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings and for all that are in authority. Why does he say, include everybody? Verse 4, for God our Savior will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. People, if you don't understand the distinctive ministry and message that God has given to us today through the Apostle Paul, you will never understand prayer today. You will never be able to pray today. That's why it's our responsibility to guard that message and to propagate that message and to see that we clearly have it living and working in our midst. Because it's that great message of grace that came from the risen Lord through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the Bible. It's that great message that gives us an everyman gospel message for today. And Paul was the due time testifier of that every man message. You hear people talk about reach every possible person and by every possible means and every possible place with them. That's the Pauline method. You go back and you try to follow the post-resurrection commission, the so-called Great Commission, and you'll see they don't have an every man message without any distinctions like you and I do today. We can go up and down the street today and whoever comes in our path, reach out to them with a message of love and peace and hope from God Almighty. A message of reconciliation offered through the work of Christ at Calvary to all men without distinction and to every man, all of mankind without any exception. That's a wonderful message. Where do you get that? You've got to understand where that comes from. Because there are other kinds of messages in the Bible that are restricted to just small groups of people for time periods. But our message today is unrestricted and it goes out to all. The basis of our prayer life is an understanding of what God is doing today. The doctrine. But once we understand that, once we have that, we keep that in mind and we function on that basis, then we're to develop spiritual character and perception in the details of our lives. Verse 80 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women. You notice how he goes on and describes what the women are to do. What he's describing in verse 1 to 8 is he's describing leadership in the local church. And he's describing the role that the leaders of the local assembly are to carry on and the function and the focus of the leaders of an assembly is not simply to change light bulbs or to see that the grass is cut or that the building is prepared. The focus of the leaders of an assembly that dedicated godly leadership in a local church is to be a matter of developing the spiritual perception of the people. So he says prayer, supplication, intercession, all these different ways that we are to pray. That's to be... You don't have... You see, it's the first mark. It's the first identifying characteristic of a local church. The issue is the development of spirituality and sensitivity among the assembly. And my friend, you really don't have a local church until you have that spiritual life and activity in your midst. A local church is not simply a building and an organization. There are many church buildings and many church organizations that have closed down or just as well should close down. Because the local church is not like the Rotary Club. It's not like the Lions Club. It's not like the Masons. It's not like the Morning Star. Or it's not like the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts. See, it's not an organization that just by the perpetuation of the form and the organization, you maintain its validity. The thing that makes a local church a local church is the life of the body of Christ being manifest in its midst. How is that? Well, you've got to have the body of Christ there. Save people there. Then you have to walk in line with what the Spirit of God is doing so He manifests the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he mentions prayer first. Because Paul understood that the thing that validated, the thing that made a local church what it was that spiritual life and perception and character of the people of God. The body of Christ is the vehicle through which God manifests himself today. The way God the Holy Spirit is manifested in the earth today, in the world today, among mankind today, is not by speaking in tongues. It's not by doing miraculous signs and wonders. It's through the life, the living of the body of Christ. Paul says that the life also of Jesus is manifest in our mortal bodies as we live. As we function, as we preach, as we operate on the basis of who we are in Christ. Identified, made one with Him. Then it's not me, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, all of that, you see all that great spiritual activity there? That's what the focus of prayer is. And that's the first thing that's involved. You take the message and it's that spiritual character and discernment and perception that is developed through becoming sensitive and to the thing that God is doing. Now when you go back to Colossians 4 with me, continue in prayer. He's talking about continue in that spiritual perception and in that spiritual walk and that character development. Listen to chapter 4 of Colossians, verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There's a guy that worked hard. He labored to the point of exhaustion for the members. Epaphras is the pastor of the church at Colossae, and he's laboring to the point of exhaustion for you. for the members of his local church. How? Laboring fervently for you in prayer. You know, this morning I understand a little bit about that. There are several brethren here that understand a little bit about that. Some of us yesterday went out to where I live and we put a roof on the house. I'm not embarrassed this morning. I'm sunburned. And, you know, we labored and we worked. And by the time the evening was over, we sat around the table and ate supper and most of our tongues hung out. Not because we were starving. We were just pooped. I bet there's not one of those men had any trouble sleeping last night. You know what it is to labor, don't you? You know what it is to work hard. That's what he's talking about working. Huh? Not just, well, Lord, you know, but he's talking about being committed to it and getting the job done. But notice why he did it. Laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may, that, the purpose, the intent, you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, in Paul's epistles, when it comes to the perfecting of the saint, there are two issues. One is 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. What do you mean perfect? Truly furnished unto every good works. The Word of God equips you completely and totally to do everything God Almighty has for you to do. That's important to know. That's important to understand. If you're going to be a perfected saint, functioning the way God intends you to function, you're going to have the Word of God resident in your soul. You're going to have to take it in through a daily intake, for it is the thing that perfects and equips you. Human viewpoint won't do it. You have to have the divine viewpoint. But there's a second thing, and that's what Epaphras is talking about doing here. Paul's talking about Epaphras doing, and that's the issue of prayer. Because, my friend, it is prayer that energizes the doctrine that you place in your soul through study and the intake. Prayer energizes the doctrine that you have in your heart by making you accountable for it. It enhances and promotes your accountability to the doctrine and your sensitivity to the doctrine. That's what he's talking about back in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance. Pray for us that we would be sensitive and we would be accountable to this message and what we have, that we might speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what? You know when you pray what happens? You begin to pray about something. And as you pray about it, you're thinking about it. You're running it over in your mind. And God, the Holy Spirit, resident in you, begins to take the perception and the doctrinal understanding that you have in your heart. And He begins to say, well, how about this? I don't mean verbally. You know, you begin to be accountable to yourself. And the doctrine begins to say, well, I said this, but you know, that really, your conscience, you understand your conscience is a function of your soul. It's a system of norms and standards. You have so many wonderful, fantastic things in your makeup and in your anatomy. God has fixed you with a conscience that gives you the ability to take the things that you think and to evaluate them according to the system of norms and standards that you have in your heart. And when that system of norms and standards reflects divine viewpoint, it's made up of the doctrine of the Word of God, and your thinking in your heart is like God thinks. Then when you begin to pray, and you begin to think about somebody, and you begin to pray, and so forth, what happens? You begin to pray something, and if what you are praying, if it begins to violate the doctrine that's in your heart, your conscience says, wait a minute. That isn't exactly the way you ought to be praying, Rick. You shouldn't say that because here's the way God works today. And then what do? You adjust the way you're praying to what? To the way God's working, to your understanding of what God's doing. You do that, don't you? Or you can say, no, I don't care what God says. I'm not going to pray that way. I want this, and I'm going to say I want this. Is that going to do you any good? No, that doesn't enhance anything. What does it do? It's just unbelief, which is rebellion. But as you pray, you become accountable to to the doctrine. That you see why you have to have the doctrine there to start with? If you don't have the doctrine, if you don't understand how it is God operates and how it is God expects things to be done and how God works, you don't have anything to hold for your conscience to use to evaluate your activity. And as you pray, your praying is just blah, 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 blah. It doesn't. But you know, there are times when you pray and it goes way down deep in your soul. And it gets down into those innermost concerns and those innermost things. And it isn't just flipping, oh, I'd like to have a Cadillac, or oh, I'd like to have a boat, or I'd like to have a trip to Hawaii. It isn't just those little flippant things. It goes down into the things that reach into your heart and into your soul and into your innermost concerns. And when you get down there, then you don't just want flip. You don't just want your views. You want to know something that's right. When you come to pray, see, the activity, prayer is the means whereby all of your spiritual anatomy is energized. And the accountability of your own viewpoint to God's viewpoint is there. And your sensitivity to what the way God thinks is enhanced. And it's brought up and it begins to live. And you begin to say, this is the way God thinks and this is what God's doing. And the Holy Spirit then takes your faith and your agreement and your understanding and begins to energize your activity. You see, Epaphras understood that. Paul understood it. That's why he's saying, pray for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. He's not saying, pray that God would take some unsaved man and move him over here and move him over there in my path. He's saying, pray that I, in my own soul, would have the sensitivity to those opportunities that come my way on a daily basis, that I would have an enhanced and a heightened degree of sensitivity to see them and then to take advantage of them for God's glory. Well, we're going to talk more about that, but I'm saying to you, continue in prayer. It's important. It's a basic issue in the local church. I hope you can see from what I'm saying to you that how important it is and how hand in hand the Word and prayer. It's always that way. Back under the Kingdom program, the apostles came and told the church there that had grown to literally tens of thousands of people, and they said it's not meet that we should leave the ministry of the Word and prayer and go out here and wait on tables. It was true for them. The Word and prayer, they go hand in hand. You go to Ephesians 6 and you look at that doctrinal armor he says for you to put on your soul in order that you might fight the good fight of the faith. The sword of the Spirit is in your hand. The next verse, in fact, John Bunyan, he added on that seventh piece of armor and said it was all prayer. Paul doesn't add it as a piece of armor. He adds it as the mental attitude with which the soldier fights. You know, one of the most important things in a fighting crew in an army is morale, is it not? It's the mental attitude of the men who are doing the fighting. Many times, men with the more inferior armament have won the battle because of the determination and dedication and the attitude of their heart. Paul understood that, and in the Christian life, he says, with all that armor and the sword in your hand, praying always. It's all prayer. They go hand in hand. Important in the life of an assembly. You know, the basic fallacy in most prayer preaching and most prayer practice in our age is simply a failure to rightly divide the Word of truth. People claiming promises that don't have anything to do with the dispensation of grace in the age in which we live. May I say something to you? Listen. Don't pray. Don't expect God to do something for you that God never said He was going to do. You see, as you pray, you come before God and you look to God and you look to His Word to tell you that which He's doing, and you allow your prayer life rather than it becoming a frustrating kind of people pray and they expect God to do something. They read it in the Bible and they say, He says in the Bible, He'll do this. and they know nothing about rightly dividing the word. You understand why the local church is so important? The classroom of doctrinal communication where you rightly divide the word and you teach people, and young believers, there are people right here in this auditorium this morning just been saved a few days and a few weeks. You need to get along with... It's that ministry and that spiritual life and activity. A basic fallacy, a basic place where people fail in their prayer life today and are frustrated and burdened by their spiritual life is because they fail to rightly divide the word of truth when it comes to what to expect from God. And the key, one of the keys in your prayer life is, what do you expect God to do? That's a key. Because if you're expecting the wrong things, you see, you'll always be frustrated, and you'll always have a sense of failure, and you'll always be condemning yourself, and you'll always be working under a guilt trip. And that's the law program, human efforts. But when you all know what to expect, and you know how God operates, see, then you can operate on the basis of sound doctrine. Oh, my friend, if you're expecting, you say, well, what are my expectations, and what if, are they right or are they wrong? Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Failure to understand what prayer is today, people, its purpose and its practice is a tremendous problem. People develop theological gimmicks to explain why prayer isn't working. They pray and they don't get the answers they expect, so they develop all these gimmicks. You know, I'll talk to you about some of them in the future. People talk about, you know, well, you just didn't have enough faith. Problem is, you got sin in your life. Well, God just said no. The devil's hindering my prayer. You know, all those things are interesting, but all those things fail to take into account how God operates today. God isn't answering prayer by Pony Express today. The satanic hindering, you know, Satan hindered me and all that. That isn't how God operates today. That isn't how prayer works today. People say, well, what it is I shouldn't have enough faith. Well, you tell me something. How come you had faith enough to move God's Son out of heaven's glory into your little heart? And you didn't have enough faith to get a prayer answered about some far less significant event? Oh, there must be something else. People say, I know what it is. There's sin in my life. You let me tell you something. And I'm not discounting sin, and you know I don't. I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest protest against sin that the universe could ever see. God doesn't need a bunch of little preachers jumping up and down preaching against Hershey bars. He needs people pointing to the cross, because when you point there, you point to God's protest against sin. Don't you say, don't you even think that talking about what God did at Calvary excuses sin. I mean, you've got to have one eye closed and the other one put out to say that. If you've got, as the fellow said, two functioning brain cells, you know better than that. But you know, if you ever think you're going to get anything from God on the basis of your own personal merit, you better think that thing through again. People say, well, sin in my life. If answers to your prayers is dependent upon your life, you're never going to get even a smell of a blessing, much less an answer. The answers and the blessings and all that you have are in Christ. All these gimmicks, people. We'll talk more about all these gimmicks. They just don't focus on how it operates today. Let me close by sharing one verse with you. Romans 8:26. Here's a passage we're going to study in great detail in the days ahead. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you know something, my friend? You listen. You have a relationship today with God Almighty that the greatest saints in time past never even dreamed about. You go back and read Genesis. Abraham never dreamed about the relationship and the intimacy that you have with God through Christ. And he was called the friend of God. You go back and read the Psalms and Samuel and Kings, and King David never dreamed about the personal, intimate, personal relationship that you have with God through Christ, though he was called a man after God's own heart. Not putting them down. You've got something that is special and unique, a very special relationship with God that nobody else ever dreamed about. Verse 15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of adoption." I mean, you've got Christ in you. That ought to consume you. I say that and you sit there and look at me and I wondered, did they hear me? I said it loud enough. You know, I'm not for running the aisles and waving hankies, but if there's ever been anything that would make me want to do it, it's that. That thrills my soul. It ought to you. If that can't get your blood circulating. I still need to roof the garage. That might help. Verse 15, we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Only one person in the Bible ever did that. We're going to look at it. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Abba, Father. You have the privilege, the unique opportunity to address God the Father as only one other person in all the universe ever can, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. You can actually come before the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Deliverer, the Judge of all things, and say what only another member of the Godhead could say to Him, Abba, Father. Isn't that a privileged position? To be in Christ and by the Spirit of Christ in you be able to have such intimacy with God Himself. Oh, folks, what a joy prayer ought to be to you. How wonderful to know that you have this relationship because the Spirit of God in your heart teaches you to pray, Abba, Father. You say, but how does it work? That's what we want to know, isn't it? Well, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, verse 16 says, the Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit bear that witness, but He also does something else. Verse 26, that likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When you go to kneel in prayer, bow your heart before God. Isn't that really your problem? You don't really know what to pray for. I mean, sometimes you think you do. Yeah, Lord, I got it all figured out here. But God says, you know, if you pray in faith, you have to say, you don't really know, do you? But it says the Spirit helps our infirmity. Our infirmity is simply that an infirmity is a weakness. I have a weakness, a lack. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes along and helps. And I'm looking forward to talking to you about that word too. But He comes along and He helps us. He helps me. Because my infirmity is that I don't know what I should pray for. I don't know how God can best be glorified in my life in any given situation, in any problem, in any question, in any change, in any circumstance. I don't know how God can best, in my own ability, I can't figure it out. But God, the Holy Spirit, is there. And as I put these things before God, and God the Holy Spirit takes that doctrine in my soul and makes me sensitive and accountable to bring my circumstances in my life and the change in the decisions and the living of the details of my life into line with that, God the Holy Spirit makes intercessions with groanings that can't be uttered. He reaches right down into the innermost inner yearnings of my heart. And there's something supernatural about prayer when it gets there. Because then God, the Holy Spirit, begins to take my prayers. Look at what He says. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God, the Holy Spirit, knows how God can best be glorified in the details of my life. And as I pray in the Spirit, as I pray in line with what the Spirit of God is doing in my life, with how He's operating today and what He says, and as I pray, that prayer begins to energize my accountability and my sensitivity to what God's doing. Then all my faith has to do is respond to that. And you know, folks, the name of the game is the glory of God. Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, and I just want to read you a passage and we'll close. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 9. Paul prays for the saints. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You know what Paul did? He took prayer and he focused it on those saints, and he said, "I want the Word of God. I want the knowledge. I want the understanding of what it is God's doing today to fill you, to control you, to saturate you, to grab you and possess you and dominate you." Prayer and the Word. You know what the results of that would be? Look at verse 10. That, here's why I'm praying, that the doctrine, the Word, would be in possession of you. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. How many of you here today would like to walk worthy of the Lord? Is there a hand that wouldn't go up? You can put them down. I didn't mean for you to raise your hand, but that's good. I'm glad to get the testimony out of some of you. Maybe I'll worry about the rest of you in a minute. Don't you want to walk worthy of the Lord? Don't you want Him to be pleased with the details of your life? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Everything in your life. Being fruitful in everything. Don't you want to be fruitful? Bear some fruit for God's glory. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't you want to be growing? Always growing. Not just that, but growing. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Don't you want to have a strong state? Don't you want to have some spiritual strength to get you through some problems? Get you through some tough times? Get you through so you can minister to people? Unto all patience. Oh, and long suffering with joyfulness. Oh, I've got to get through this. But it's not just getting through it. It's patience. Endurance. Long-suffering, just being able to go on and on and on with joyfulness, rejoicing about it. You know, most of the time we get about a halfway into the first quarter or something and we're... Don't you want all those... Verse 12, giving. Don't you want a life that walks worthy of the Lord, that's fruitful, that's growing, that's strong with spiritual strength and patience and long-suffering and joy and thanksgiving? Don't you want all those wonderful characteristics in your life? You can't have them by focusing on... You know what Paul prayed? He did. He prayed that the knowledge would possess them and it'll produce all that. You see that? You want to have all... Those things are the result of that knowledge possessing you. And it won't possess you. It can't possess you because God has fixed it so that the way it does possess you is you take it in and you're accountable to it. You take it in and you study and you pray. It's the Word and prayer, and they go hand in hand. And without putting them hand in hand, neither will properly function in your life. Epaphras prayed for the local church at Colossae that they would have real spiritual life exhibited in their midst. I pray that for you. I pray it for me. In the days ahead, till He comes for us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, we never have a service here, at least we try never to, that we don't make it clear. I think you've seen this morning, from what I've talked about, the difference between just praying prayers, spinning a prayer wheel like the heathen do, or counting beads like the heathen do, or whatever, just saying prayers, memorized prayers. The difference between that and real praying. The difference is the difference between religion and life in Christ. The difference is between you trying to do something that you think maybe possibly God be happy with and just resting in what God says He's happy with. And that's the work of His Son at Calvary. Can I tell you? Unsaved friend, I don't know what it is that would keep you from Christ, that has you out in the world, away from... But I tell you what, it never loved you. Well, I know. As long as you keep putting them dollar bills on the bar table, they'll tell you they love you. You just quit doing that. Start throwing rocks through the windows and see what happens. They don't love you. God commended His love toward you, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. You find that out in the world. You won't find it. You'll search till your eyes pop out. You won't find it. You'll search till you wear your feet to just be little nubs. You'll never find it. Only God does that. It'll never save you. Whatever it is, it'll never save you. Only Christ can. And that elusive search that you have in your life, that little itch that you can't scratch, the only way to take a drink that satisfies the thirst and quenches the soul eternally is the drink of the living water, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. You need to trust Him today. In an auditorium this size, there isn't a chance in the world that all of you people are saved. I wouldn't embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass you. I wouldn't do it. If somebody told me I had to, I wouldn't do it. Because you require the privacy of heart in your soul for you just to, in an unintimidated, private way before God, say, I'm going to trust your Son. And if you'll do that, God will save you. You don't have to move a muscle, breathe a prayer, go anywhere, do anything. Just trust what God did. And He'll save you. We'd like to know about it. If you have questions that aren't clear in your mind, we'd like to help you. You'll never be anywhere in all of your life where a group of people that love you and want to help you any more than these people do. You don't have to be embarrassed. You can turn to the person next to you when we stand in a moment and sing and tell them you'd like to have some help. And if they can't help you, they'll get you to somebody that can. If you don't want to do that, I'll be at the door. There are other men here, other ladies here, if you're a lady. You don't go away from here today without trusting Christ and passing from death to life and having your sins forgiven and having your membership in the family of God secured by faith in Christ Jesus. Our God and Father, we thank You today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this local church, for these people, for the testimony that's been had in the past and for the challenge of the future. May we all be all that we should and can be for Thy glory. We pray that You'd speak to the hearts of any that are unsaved here today, that they'd see the difference between religion and Christ, the difference between just life as it goes on purposely and the life that is in line with what You're doing. That they'd see that God, that You love them, that You paid the debt, paid for everything that's wrong with them, fully and completely in Christ, that great love would win them to the Savior. We pray and ask it in His name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing number 264.